If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to be looking at the very last few verses in Mark chapter 9, verses 42 all the way through 50. If you're just joining us today, we have been going through this marvelous book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, ever since really the beginning of the spring. And today we are landing at the end of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And I do want to preface this passage of scripture this morning by saying this. What we are looking at today is heavy. All right? The scriptures that we are looking at today, they are weighty scriptures. I mean, the implication of these scriptures has eternal significance. And you might be here this weekend, maybe you're trying to just relax at the lake for a weekend, and I just want to say, man, I apologize. You might be like, Caleb, I was just here to relax on Labor Day weekend, and you brought us these words, but this is what happens whenever we preach the Bible expositionally, is we don't get to pick and choose the days on which God teaches us something, all right? I believe that's the best way to preach the Bible, is to go verse by verse through a book, and I also believe that's the best way to study the Bible and to read the Bible, is to start at the very beginning of a book and to work your way through it, because that allows us to see the entire counsel of the Word of God. So today, we land on Mark chapter 9, verses 42 through 50. And as we get into the meat of this message, you might ask yourself this question. You might even raise your hand and be like, Caleb, what's going on here? You'll notice that whenever I throw these verses up on the screen in just a few moments, that verses 44 and 46 are missing. You're going to say, like, Pastor, there's a mistake. You made a mistake. Well, let me say this. These verses are not missing. What we are looking at today comes from the original manuscripts. Later on, verses 44 and 46 were added by scribes. Okay, so we're not looking at those verses. We're looking at the verses that come directly from the original manuscripts. So right now, we land in the middle of a time where Jesus has been teaching the disciples. He has been teaching them about who he was. And the disciples were on board with that. The disciples were cool with that. All right? They have seen Jesus pull off miracle after miracle. And Jesus told them, I am the Messiah. And the disciples were on board with that. But what the disciples were struggling with was the plan of Jesus Christ. They didn't quite understand his plan. And his plan was this. He was heading towards the cross. Okay, he is heading towards the cross to die. And the disciples really didn't understand that. But along the way, as Jesus is now headed towards the cross, he is headed towards Jerusalem. Along the way, Jesus is teaching the disciples a series of lessons, okay? A few weeks ago, we saw Jesus teach them a lesson on faith, that nothing is impossible with God, that nothing is impossible for the one who believes and trusts God fully. We saw Jesus teach them a lesson on faith. Last week, we saw Jesus teach them a lesson on humility, and what the Bible says about biblical greatness. The Bible says if you want to be great, all right, the Bible says you have to be a servant. Now, the world wouldn't say that, but the Bible says that if you want to be great, you must be a servant. So Jesus is on the way. He is teaching them lessons, lessons about faith, lessons about humility. And today, we land on a lesson about sin. We land on a lesson about sin. Remember, the disciples are people whom Jesus would use to establish the church. So these lessons at the time were for the disciples. They were for them only. But in reality, they're for the church. They're for you and I. And today's lesson that he is teaching the disciples, that he is teaching the church, that he is teaching you and I is on sin. The title of this message is this: Crazy to the World, Normal for the Christian. Because what we are talking about today, the world would say is radical. The world would say is crazy. The world would say is foolish. But remember what the Bible says. The Bible says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. The language that Christ even uses to describe a follower of his, the world would say is crazy. That is crazy language, the world would say. Jesus says things like this: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. Again, this is crazy language for the world, but this is normal language for the follower of Christ. Jesus says this: but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Again, crazy language for the world. Slave of all? Be a servant? I mean, who talks like that? Listen, that's normal language for a follower of Christ. Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Again, crazy language for the world, but normal language for the Christian. What we're talking about today, the world would say is crazy. Point number one, there must be a concern for the holiness of others. There must be a concern for the holiness of others. Look at verse 42. Jesus says this: whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Again, weighty words, heavy words. We learned last week that whenever Jesus mentions the words little ones or children, what Jesus is actually talking about is spiritual children, okay? Spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. So Jesus is saying to the disciples, you cannot cause each other to sin. He's saying to the disciples, he's saying to the church, you must be concerned for the holiness of your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. In Matthew's account of this same passage, Jesus says the world is not concerned at all for the holiness of other people. Matthew 18 says, woe to the world, Jesus says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. Jesus says, woe to the world. That term woe that Jesus uses here is a denunciation. It's a denunciation. Jesus is saying, it is normal for the world to cause other people to sin, but the follower of Christ must not, cannot cause another person to sin. And Jesus says to the disciples, if they were to cause each other to sin, another brother or sister in Christ to sin, it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the sea. Now, what was a millstone? A millstone was a large stone that looked just like this that was used for grinding grain. And Jesus uses this word picture. It would be better off for you to have a stone like this tied around your neck and for you to jump into the ocean than for you to cause someone else to sin. He's saying you must be concerned for the holiness of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, the world would say this is crazy, but this is normal language for the follower of Christ. So how can you and I show that we are concerned for the holiness of each other, of those around us? There's many ways that we can show that we are concerned. Maybe by refusing to gossip around someone. Maybe by refusing to gossip at all. Maybe by refusing to tempt someone to do something immoral or against the law or to break some sort of rule that maybe no one will ever see. by the example that we set for another person. Again, the world would say we are crazy. The world would say, go and do what you want to and let other people make their own choices. It's on them. But listen, what is normal for the follower of Christ is to be concerned with my brother and sister, with the person that is sitting beside me, to help them in their holiness and in their walk with Christ. Next, the follower of Christ must take drastic measures against sin. Drastic measures are taken against sin. As the Christian must be concerned for the holiness of another person, the follower of Christ must be concerned with their own holiness. Look at verses 43 all the way through 48. Jesus says this to them, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." Happy Labor Day weekend, right? I told you. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Again, drastic statements, heavy, heavy words. But please understand that Jesus is not literally saying, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He's not literally saying, if your feet cause you to sin, cut it off, cut them off. He's not saying, if your eyes cause you to sin, literally pluck them out. If this were the case, every single one of us in this room would be sitting here today in our torsos, right? We wouldn't have any hands, no eyes, no legs. We'd all be sitting here just with our belly buttons hanging out. Okay? Because here's why. It's not the outside of the body that causes sin. Right? Sin comes from the inside. It comes from the inside. It starts in the heart. We studied this passage of scripture a few weeks ago. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 7. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So sin is manifested on the outside because of what is on the inside. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, and he's saying to the church, take drastic measures to keep from sinning. And because sin starts on the inside of a person, on the inside of a person's heart, you must take drastic measures to protect your heart. There's a verse in Proverbs that I think we should all have underlined in our Bible or posted, you know, on our social media accounts or, you know, painted on the walls of our homes. It's a great reminder. Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." Guard your heart, teenagers. It is the source of life. Kids in this room, college students, guard your heart. Protect your heart. Take drastic measures to protect your heart against sin. But notice the implications of this verse, church family. Notice what it says. It says, it's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Notice the implications. What is at stake here? Pay attention to this. What is at stake here? Listen, it's hell. Listen, to take a drastic measure against sin is to repent of your sin and to totally turn your back on sin. The implication here is hell. John MacArthur says, please notice that not to do this doesn't end up in you being a carnal Christian, some kind of second-class believer. Not to do this ends up with you being in hell. Okay, in hell. And that's why hell is mentioned in verse 43, 45, and 47, because hell is at stake here. The references to hell as the disastrous alternative indicate that these statements are calls to an initial genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ that accompanies salvation. We are talking about deliverance from hell. Again, this is crazy talk for the world, but this is normal language for the Christian. Drastic measures must be taken against sin. Brittany and I have some friends whom we go a long ways back with, and just here recently, just this past summer, we had been counseling with them and meeting with them because of just some choices that they have made in their life, some sinful choices, some bad choices. And the reason why they have made these choices is because of where they chose to live. They chose to live in an area around some people, around some friends that had just a bad influence on them. And it caused them to go down a path of destruction, a real bad path, a sinful path. And in meeting with them and counseling with them over the course of a couple months, we just really encourage them, you need to move. You need to get out of that situation. You need to take a drastic measure and you need to get away. Guess what happened? They moved. They moved out of their home, they quit their jobs, and they moved out of state to remove themselves from this situation. You see, they took a drastic measure against sin, because the Bible calls followers of Christ to do that. Whatever it takes, get away from it so that you're not tempted to fall into that sin. This morning, where do you need to take a drastic measure against sin? This is for all of us in this room. This is for myself included. Where? If your cell phone causes you to sin, go to a phone without a screen. If your computer causes you to sin, then cut off the internet. If your TV causes you to sin, go to a radio. Cut off cable. If your boyfriend or girlfriend causes you to sin, break up with them. Plain and simple. If your job causes you to sin, quit your job. God will provide for you. If your kid's little league is causing you to sin, pull them off the team. If your friend is causing you to sin, then find new friends. If your wallet or money is causing you to sin, find somebody that's good with money to hold you accountable. Again, this is crazy talk for the world. It really is. But this is normal language for the follower of Christ. Drastic measures are taken against sin. Next, we are a living sacrifice. We are a living sacrifice. Again, that's crazy talk for the world. This is normal language for us. Verse 49, it's a very interesting verse. Jesus says this, "For everyone will be salted with fire." Now, there's a lot of interpretations as to what this verse actually means. A lot of commentators that I read said that this verse alone, Mark chapter 9, verse 49, is one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament to understand. Many theologians that I studied believe that Jesus is referring to a verse in Leviticus chapter 2 from the Old Testament that says this, "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all of your offerings, you shall offer salt." So Jesus is talking about salt here. He says, you will be salted with fire. What does salt do? Salt refers to purity. It refers to preservation. It refers to flavor. Jesus says you will be salted with fire. What does fire do? Fire destroys, but at the same time, fire purifies. So looking at this verse in context where Jesus is talking about taking drastic measures against sin, he's talking about being purified by fire. Okay, being purified by fire. So what is the fire that purifies that Jesus is referring to here? The fire is this. What you will go through when you take drastic measures against sin. And to take drastic measures against sin is to become a living sacrifice for the glory of God. A pastor by the name of Nathan Aiken says of this verse, "Believers will be salted with the fiery trials and tribulations of this world, connected with the costliness of discipleship and taking up a cross. But just as salt preserves, this will be a refining fire and not a destroying fire." Barclay says of this verse, "The life which is acceptable to God is the life which has been cleansed and purified by the discipline of Christian obedience and Christian acceptance of the guiding hand of God." Listen, whenever you follow Christ and give up your life and follow his guiding hand and turn your back on sin, take drastic measures against sin, you'll become a living sacrifice. Paul says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." He's saying, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, take drastic measures against sin. That last phrase that Paul uses here, spiritual worship, could also be said like this, spiritual service of worship. It means that whenever you turn your back on sin and take drastic measures against sin, that you will be used as a living sacrifice for the service of God. The psalmist says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not appealed to what is false, and who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who inquire of him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." Who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So what is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something that dies, right? So to be a living sacrifice is to be someone who is fully alive, yet dead to the ways of the world, dead to sin. Paul says, "For if we have been united with him in his likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Since a person who has died is freed from sin, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Then he says this, "So you too," this is for us, "consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ." Dead to sin. Drastic measures taken against sin. Become a living sacrifice for the glory of God is what this is all talking about. Are you willing to be a living sacrifice to be used for the glory of God? Are you willing to die to your sin? Are you willing to turn your back on sin? To take a drastic measure against sin to be used as a living sacrifice for the glory of God. Again, that's crazy talk. That's crazy talk. The world would say, "You're crazy. I'm at Grand Lake on Labor Day weekend. I'm doing what I want to do." Listen, that's normal talk for the follower of Christ. Lastly, we must live a life of obedience. Hang with me here. I understand it's almost lunchtime. We got ribs on the smoker. Hang on, though. Hang on to this last point. A life of obedience. Look what Jesus says. He says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Again, what is salt? Salt preserves, but at the same time, salt flavors. And Jesus is telling the disciples that whenever they walk in obedience, they walk in the flavor of Christ. And this goes back to everything that we spoke about last week and everything that we're talking about today. To walk in obedience, to walk in the flavor of Christ is to do last week's message. Last week we talked about, you know, walking in humility and by serving others and loving other people and doing the lesser things for others. That's walking in the flavor of Christ. That's being salty for Christ. It's today's message. Looking out for the holiness of others, taking drastic measures against sin. That's what it means to walk in the flavor of Christ. And Jesus says here, to walk in obedience, to walk in the flavor of Christ, he says these words to the disciples, and he says these words to the church, to each other, to us. He says, and be at peace with one another. He says, be at peace with one another. Last week, we saw a passage of scripture where the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. And Jesus says, be at peace with one another. Don't argue with one another. And this speaks to us. This speaks to the follower of Christ. This speaks to the church. You know, I love sunflower seeds. Anybody in this place like sunflower seeds? I love some sunflower seeds. Love them. But you know what? If I were to put a big thing of sunflower seeds into my mouth and there was no salt on those sunflower seeds, you know what I would do? I'd spit those things out. That's just gross. But what are the implications of not walking in obedience or in the flavor of Christ? What are the implications of not being salty for Christ? Jesus tells us. Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. What a powerful implication, right? If I'm not willing to walk in obedience and to be the salt of the earth for the glory of Christ, as a follower of Christ, he's saying this, I'm not good for anything. That's what he says. Except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. That's the negative implication. But Jesus goes on to give us the positive implication. Immediately, right after this verse, he says, Matthew 5:14, but you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How can we do this? How do we let our light shine? It goes back to what we're talking about today, what we talked about last week, loving others, serving other people. By being concerned for the holiness of others, we can let our light shine by taking drastic measures against sin, by being a living sacrifice, by being the salt of the earth, by walking in obedience before Christ. And when we do this, the world will take notice because it will completely go against culture. We will have to stand out against in culture. But why in the world would we live like this? Why in the world would we take drastic measures against sin? It's very simple. It's because Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sin. paid the penalty for our sin, and he asks us to be ambassadors on the earth for his glory. That's why we do this. It's because he died a real death on a cross. He says, go and make much of my name on the earth with the time that you have. It's because of the free salvation that he gives. This is what followers of Christ do. And you might say this morning, well, that does not sound like any fun. But you know why God calls us to live like this? It's because God loves you. Listen, when I give my sons rules and say you walk within the parameter of these rules, it's not because I don't want them to have any fun. It's because I love them. And I don't want to see them get hurt. And that's the same thing for you. God says, live like this because I love you. God says, turn your back on sin. Take drastic measures against sin because one sin will destroy your life. Remember what happened in the garden. How many sins did it take to overturn the world? One sin, right? Sin burns. Sin destroys. Sin kills. That's why God says, come and follow me and live like this because I love you. I don't want to see you hurt. And he says to us, turn your back on sin. Take drastic measures against sin. He says, be salt for my glory. Be a living sacrifice for my glory. Be a light for the world to see. Be someone who points other people to Jesus Christ. Just like our friends Rob and Julie did. There's a friend, Billy. They simply pointed him to Jesus Christ, who did the work. Jesus Christ. And that's what God calls us to do. As followers of Christ, we're not going to have all the answers. We're not going to be able to articulate everything. I can't even do that myself. A lot of times I get tongue-tied. But I know one thing. I can point people to Jesus Christ and be salt of the earth and walk in obedience. And listen, when we do that, God does the rest. And God gets the glory. Not you, not me, not Rob and Julie. God gets the glory. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me? Listen, you will not have a concern for the holiness of others or take drastic measures against sin or become a living sacrifice or be the salt of the earth by walking in obedience to Christ until you have placed your faith in him for the forgiveness of sin. Why do you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin? Because the Bible tells us very clearly that we are all dead in our sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What's that mean for you? That means that you simply confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you make him the Lord of your life. You follow him the best that you know how. You ask him to save you from your sin, and then you walk in his ways the best that you know how. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But it means that you're placing your faith and trust in Christ. And you can do that right now. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can call on him right now. You can pray a prayer like this. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've messed up. But right now, I call on Jesus Christ to save me. I place my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. And I ask him to save me from my sin. And if you prayed that prayer right now for the very first time and you meant it from your heart, this means that you are a Christian. This means that you are a follower of Christ. This means that you follow him the best that you know how. This means that you do what Billy did today. You get baptized. Baptism does not save you. It simply shows the world that you're a follower of Christ. You do that sometime soon. Maybe you're walking in this place today, but as a follower of Christ, and you say, you know what, Caleb, I don't know if I've taken that much of a drastic measure against sin. I don't know if I've been a living sacrifice. I really haven't been concerned for the holiness of others. I haven't been salt of the earth. Listen, if this is you today, The arms of Christ are open wide to you. His arms are open wide to you. And he simply says this to you today, just come follow me. Turn your back on sin. Take a drastic measure against your sin and come and follow me. Don't turn back. Just come and follow me. I'll make you the salt of the earth. Be a light for my glory and just make a commitment to God this day that you're going to follow him from this point forward. His arms are open to you and he says, I forgive you. Just come follow after me. God, we love you so much. Thank you for these words that are weighty words, that are drastic words, that are heavy words. But these are words that are normal for the Christian to take drastic measures against sin. So God, help us to be a people who would follow you, who would not turn back, who would be salt of the earth, who would walk in obedience, who would be a living sacrifice, God, for the glory of your name with the days, with the time that we have on this earth, God, for the glory and the praise of your name. Because that's what followers of Christ do. We love you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing a song of worship, of declaration. I will follow you. I will follow you. If you're in this place today and you need prayer for any reason whatsoever, we would love to pray with you right now. If you're in this place and you want to join this church and be a part of what God's doing here, come talk to me about that. We'll move forward with that. But you sing to God right now. You worship him. You make this song your declaration. You do business with God as we stand and as we sing. I will follow.